Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, please? We're going to continue in our study through this book of 1 Peter, and we thank God for all of you who are visiting here during this Labor Day weekend. We've been going through a study of the book of 1 Peter expositorily. We're going verse by verse. We've arrived here at chapter 4. For those of you who are visiting, this letter was written to Christians. The directives were for those who know Christ. Peter started this letter in chapter 1 saying that God in all of his mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because of that, we have a new life in him. Jesus did not come to make good churchgoers. How many know that? He didn't come to make good churchgoers. He came to change our lives and transform us into his likeness. And that's what he's doing. And so we have the joy, tremendous joy and privilege of learning about this new life that we have and learning all that we already have in Christ. We have to be reminded of that. The Christian journey, I feel, is a journey of discovering all that we already have in Christ. He's given us all we need for life and godliness, right? So we're learning that as we grow in our knowledge and grow in maturity in the Lord. And so we've come to 1 Peter now, chapter 4. Last week we were in verse 7. This week we're going to be in verse 8. But I'll pick it up with verse 7 here for the context today. And it says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Powerful, powerful verse. We learned last week that Peter was saying that Jesus is coming soon, and whether Jesus is coming soon or we're going home to be with him, we don't have much time here on earth, right? This life is short. A brief time here. The end of all things at his hand. Therefore, number one, start being serious about our walk with God, focused, having unity of vision, unity of purpose as we move forward in the plan of God. Be sober-minded and self-controlled. And above all, keep loving one another. The Amplified Bible, it says, above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins, forgives, and disregards the offenses of others. That's the Amplified Version. Love covers a multitude of sins, it forgives, and disregards the offenses of others. How many of you know that's easy? Disregards the offenses of others? Are you kidding me? That's not normal for us. And as we look at God's Word, the things that we see in God's Word, the reason God has to teach us, command us, direct us, is because what we find in God's Word that has to do with walking with Him is always, always contrary to our natural inclinations. It's contrary to our sin nature. So we have to learn a new way of living, right? And so that's what He's telling us. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all. So let's look at these words here this morning. Number one, above all means this is the greatest thing that we need to be focusing on. The importance of love demonstrated to one another was emphasized by Christ in John chapter 13 when he said, by this shall all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's the identifying mark as Christians. And we're talking about the love for one another in the church, in the body of Christ. We can choose our friends, but we can't choose our family. God chooses his family. God chooses his family. And God has made us one. Each of us are valuable. Each of us have a purpose and a plan in God's sovereign scheme of life. And he has put us together. Every church fellowship, there are many great churches in Grand County. They're all meeting this morning. We always pray God's blessing on every one of them because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. But God puts people in these church fellowships according to his design to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through us. We're all working together. We're a team. We're a team together. And we need to keep loving one another above all. Now, in the Greek, there are four different words for love. And it is different than the English language because in English, we only have one word for love. And that word's used for many things. I love you, Lord. I love my wife. I love my kids. I also love my dog. I love to fish. I love to ski. I love pizza. I love Cheetos. We use love for a lot of different things. Do you love me more than Cheetos? Well, yeah, most of the time. You know, I mean, we're at a real disadvantage. But in the Greek, there are four different words for love. One, number one, is eros, from which we get our word erotic. And it's the sensual, romantic love that a man has for a woman. And this particular word is not used in the New Testament, but it is in the Old Testament. In places like the Song of Solomon, the love that a husband has for his wife or a king for his bride, this attractive, romantic love, eros. Second word in the Greek is sorge, which is family love. The love that you have for your children, the love that children have for each other, the love that's within a family. That's another Greek word for love that's used. Thirdly, a more familiar one to us is phileo, which is brotherly love. It's the love that we have for friends. If I would say that I love you in phileo, that means that you're as close as I can get as a friend, but it's different than the love that I have for my wife, because I would use a different word in Greek for that. See, it's very specific, which helps a lot to identify what we're talking about here. Phileo, brotherly love, like the city of brotherly love is Philadelphia. Phileo, that comes from that word. Unfortunately, Philadelphia is one of the top five most violent cities in the nation, and they have a lot to do to get back to the meaning of their city. And the last word in the Greek is agape, or agapeo. And this is God's unconditional sacrificial love. This love cannot be known apart from Christ in this world. This is God's love given to us. It's different than any love that we can experience here humanly. Agapeo, God's unconditional sacrificial love. And it happens to be the word that Peter uses in this passage of Scripture. Keep loving one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love is always, God's love is always unconditional. Our love is very conditional, okay? I love you until you cross me. Then that's it. There goes the love out the door. See, we're very conditional in our love. God's love is unconditional, which means it's not conditioned on my behavior. How many are glad about that? God's love never changes. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, right? So this is God's love, and it's always sacrificial. God's love always requires self-sacrifice, always. For God so loved the world that he got warm fuzzies every time he thought about us, right? No. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his one and only begotten son. The most valuable, precious thing that Jesus could do was to empty himself of all the glories of heaven and make himself nothing, the Bible says in Philippians 2, and made himself in the likeness of men. Love is always sacrificial, and that's the love that God is calling us, and we cannot do that apart from his working in our lives. Why? Because love, agapeo love, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Nine of them there. I think the tenth one should be flexibility, but it's not in there. But love is number one, and it's the love that comes from the Holy Spirit. We can't have this kind of love apart from God. So as Christians, we have a powerful advantage because the Spirit of God is working within us, and God can love through our lives if we let him. So this is what Peter is talking about. Our natural love is very conditional and very self-serving. God's love is unconditional and self-sacrificing. And so we're learning, we're growing and learning about a new way of responding to people, and especially responding to offenses from brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the context of this verse. The Holy Spirit is moving Peter to talk about the unity that God desires in the church and to do everything we can to maintain that unity of spirit in the bond of peace. So that's why you go on here. Above all, keep loving one another. Why does the Bible say keep doing it? Because we tend to get tired of it, right? Keep loving one another. And not only keep loving one another, but keep loving one another earnestly. Earnestly. If you have a New King James, it says fervently, fervent. This is interesting in the Greek, in this word. It means to stretch out. That's the root of this. I'm going after loving you the way God wants you to be loved. I'm stretching out. I'm going beyond myself, what I want. Going beyond what I want, what I feel, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Fervently, earnestly, loving one another. Peter emphasizes this throughout his letter. In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, phileo, love one another, agape, earnestly from a pure heart. So he uses both words in that passage of Scripture. Having purified your souls by your obedience for the truth, loving one another in a brotherly love. Now let's move on to loving one another with a self-sacrificing love, going beyond from a pure heart. And it comes from a heart that wants to do what God wants us to do. That's obedience to His Word. Why do we need God's commands? Because we need to know a new way of living. And God's commands always counter human nature. You look at the Ten Commandments, those will counter everything that our flesh wants to do. Lying. Is lying right? No. Has anybody here never lied? Ever told a half-truth? A half-truth is a whole lie, right? Okay. I mean, we lie by nature. We lie to save our own skin, to protect our own image, you know, to make us look a little better, to get us out of trouble. And God says, don't do it. You don't have to do it anymore as a Christian. His word always counters human nature. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor, but love the brethren. Love the brethren. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind and sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. So God is looking for this unity of spirit, and learning what this means to love one another is paramount to the unity of spirit in the body of Christ. Because love covers a multitude of sins. If you're ever in a team group or a team sport, and I played a lot of team sports, one of the things that the coaches want to do is build unity in that team. And one of the ways that you build unity in a team is that everybody encourages each other. If you're running, everybody's saying, good job, you beat your time by 1 second. Or you can do better, you know, I'm sorry you stumbled there, I know you can do better than that. You look at football, when a kicker comes off the field and he misses the kick, the winning kick, do you see everybody yelling at him, say, you fool, you know, you've been working all year and you can't do this. Do you see anybody do that? No, you know what they do to the kicker? Hey, it's okay. You know, we're going to need you down at the end of the game here. You can do it. It's okay. You failed here, but don't worry about it because you're a good kicker. You can do this. That encouragement is so necessary, especially when we fail. When we fail. So that's the heart of the message today that we find in the Bible. How do we handle the shortcomings and failures of others when it offends us? When we walk in the love of God, that love will cover all the offenses of that person, cover all the failures of that person. It covers a multitude of sins. You know, we have a multitude of sins in this room. None of us measure up. And so love covers a multitude of sins. That's the next part in this verse. Covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So we're talking about covering offenses here. Covering offenses. When we're hurt, when we're wounded by people, what they say and what they do, when we're disappointed, how do we handle that as Christians? Our natural person will write them off. Even if they ask forgiveness, we don't want anything to do with them anymore. We write them off. God says, no, you don't have to write them off. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive them and cover. That love will cover that. Karen Jobes, professor of the New Testament Greek at Wheaton College, did a commentary on this verse. She says, the love that covers sins is probably best understood as a forbearance that does not let wrongs done within the Christian community come to their fullest and most virulent expression. So when there's wrongs done in the Christian community, those are not exaggerated. Those aren't continually pointed out. Those aren't made to be bigger than they really are. Because of the love of God. Now, none of us tend to do that, I understand, here this morning, right? We don't blow things out of proportion. We don't take things more seriously than we should, right? No, we all do that. We don't let them become extreme in doing injury. We don't let those things go, extreme bitterness in maligning people. That's what virulent means. Because of the love of God, those things don't have to get to that point. And when they do, they cause destruction in the body of Christ 100% of the time. Wayne Grudem comments on this verse also. I love what he says here. So love covers a multitude of sins means that we don't go around looking for faults in others. We don't spend time lingering over past flaws in others. Oh, this is so important. We don't keep rehearsing the hurt. We don't keep rehearsing the wound. We don't keep rehearsing the failure that that person went through. We don't linger over the past flaws. This is really the heart of what Peter is talking about here. This love of God that gives, this love of God that is self-sacrifice, and this love of God that will continue to work with people and understand that we're all sinners before God and stand by our brothers and sisters in Christ, that love covers the multitude of sins. We don't linger over the past. Someone says you can't drive down the road of life looking in the rearview mirror all the time. You will get an accident. What's done in the past is in the past, right? It's in the past. You know, one of the blessings about getting older, yeah, God blesses us with forgetfulness. I mean, our minds losing memory is a blessing from God. You know, I remember I was hurt years ago, but I can't remember what was said and what the situation was. True, let it go. You know, praise God for that. That's when I can love. Forget. We can't redo the past. We can't redo the words. But we can forgive and we can let it go and we can continue to love. That's contrary to our human nature. Our human nature wants to mount up. You've hurt me this time. I let it go. And this time, but this time here, number five, I don't let it go anymore. No, we let it go. This is what I call the great cover-up. Love covers a multitude of sins. As the blood of Jesus atones for and covers our sins, this is the beauty of knowing Christ. If there's anybody here today, and I don't know everybody here, and you've never come to an understanding of God's love for you and how Jesus laid down his life and shed his most precious blood for your sins, because our sin hinders us from coming to God, makes a separation between us and God. But Jesus took our sin upon himself, poured out his blood, settled the score with God, satisfied the justice of God, because our sin deserved punishment, satisfied God's justice on our behalf, and offers us now forgiveness and freedom coming in. If you've never understood that, today's the day to give your life to Christ. Jesus' love covers us. His blood atones for our sin. That means covers our sin. So when we stand before God, even though we still sin and fail, the blood of Christ covers us so that we are pure before God and we can enter into the Holy of Holies and walk with him every day. That's the beauty of Christianity. As the blood of Jesus atones for and covers our sin, and God remembers them no more, right? God said, I will forgive your sin and remember it no more. So we live out this love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I forgive you, and by the grace of God, I'm going to forget about it. It's in the past, can't go back, redo the situation, so let's move forward. Let's not linger on the faults of others in the past. There's too much to do in the kingdom of God. There's too much work to be done, too many lives to be touched, too many opportunities to display his glory. We can't keep lingering on the past. Let's move forward into the plan of God. Amen? It's there for us. Satan wants us to continue to be dogged and hampered and chained to these past situations. Do not let the past define you. You are a child of God if you're a Christian here today. And we've sung about that. I need to remind myself that God rescued me and that I am his forever. I mean, that changes everything if we can walk in that kind of attitude and mind. Turn with me to 1 John here this morning. 1 John chapter 3. You know, if you look at all the 3:16s in the Bible, you'll find many interesting verses. John 3:16 is, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16 is also a powerful verse we'll look at here. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Okay, so this is agape, which indicates that we don't know this by nature. We don't understand God's love by nature. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So this is the love of God, laying down my life for somebody else who's offended me. Are you kidding me? That is not natural. Well, have we offended God? Did he lay down his life for us? You see the picture there? This is where we're heading. We're not all there. I'm not there totally. But we're all moving toward that place. That's our goal. We make it our goal to please him, Paul said. And then if you go down here to verse 7 of chapter 4, verse 7, 1 John gives us a beautiful picture of love. It is the theme in his first letter here. But 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, and this is agape all the way through this verse, let us love one another, for love is from God. This kind of love. Not erotic love, not brotherly love, not family love, but the love of God. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. See, we're no longer our own. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ wants to live his life through me, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. That word means he took the wrath of God on our behalf. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Boy, powerful, powerful verses there, teaching us about the new life that God wants us to have. Also, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, would you please? Colossians 3. And in the book of Colossians, not only was John speaking about love, not only was Peter speaking about love, but Paul was also speaking about love here in his letter to the Colossians, because they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here, Paul is talking about the transformation of life that comes to us when Jesus comes into our life. There's an old life that we no longer have to live by, and there's a new life that we have to learn to live by. So Paul is talking about putting off one life and putting on the new life. And if we pick it up here in verse 9 of chapter 3 in Colossians, it says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So there's an old life that we stop living by, and there's a new life that we're learning to live by. And we have the grace of God and the power of God to do that as a Christian. This is not some heavy religious obligation that we have to do in order to get to God. We can never do that, right? Can anybody be good enough to get to God? No. Isaiah said, even the best we can be, our righteousness is as filthy rags in his eyes. And so we can never come to God and be good enough to get to God. So God reaches out to us. But now that he's come into our lives, now we can live by a new life. We can obey him. In verse 12, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, give him a good piece of your mind. Oh, that's not what it says there, is it? If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And then he says, and above all these, wow. I mean, that's a pretty good list right there. But above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see what God wants? He wants harmony in the body of Christ. And in order to do that, we have to overlook offenses. Proverbs says a wise man overlooks an offense. That is so difficult for us because we take things so personally by nature. And so what God's word is saying is there's a new life to be lived here. More than compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness put on love. Because God wants harmony in the body of Christ. Wow, that's a lot. Now, what does this love look like? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm often asking God, okay, Lord, now that I know that, what do I do with what I know? How do I live this out? What does it look like? Well, God gives us a great picture of what it looks like. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very, very familiar passage. In fact, it's so familiar that sometimes we miss the power of these words. This is what agape looks like. And let me tell you, it counters human nature. It counters our own selfish, self-centered love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So, above all, when God's talking about above all, this is the quality that He wants in every Christian. He wants us to be growing in an understanding of what this is. So, what is love? Okay, first of all, love is patient and kind. There are seven couples in this passage of scriptures. Two words put together, all right? They're put together for a reason. Number one, love is patient and kind. You know, it is oftentimes very hard to be kind when we're forced to be patient. When we are struggling with patience, sometimes we're not very kind to people. In a traffic jam, how about that person, those people, when we're in a traffic jam and they are squeezing in between cars just trying to make their way up through and they're coming close to our bumper and they're getting in front of this way and there's honking horns and everything. And what do we think about that person? You don't have to speak it out, please. And here I am, I have to wait. And they're just trying to make their way through. Or going up an escalator and they're bumping you coming through. And we have to wait. We've got to wait in line. It's hard to wait in line. You know, one time, and some of you know this, I picked my son up at the airport one night. We were coming up here. He came in late. It was about midnight. And Seth was hungry. And I said, let's stop for a hamburger. We'll get it to go really quick. So I have a coupon. Let's go to Wendy's. And so I drive into Wendy's, and there's a long line going through the drive-up, but there's nobody inside. So I thought, great. Okay, I'll get it, Seth. We'll be out of here. So I go inside. I'm the only one inside. But no one's at the counter. They have one of these screens that you punch in. I still have to get used to those. Those are tough. So I punch in what we want, and then I pay for it, and then I wait. And I wait 5 minutes and 10 minutes. 15 minutes, another guy comes in, he punches in, we're looking at each other, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, half hour, nobody comes. There's nobody there. I got to get back up here, okay? And I'm getting very impatient. And I'm seeing them, the drive-thru's just going like mad. They're just taking care of all the people driving through, and I'm standing there by the counter over 30 minutes at Wendy's, and not one person comes and talks to me. So I'm looking at the other guy, and I'm looking at my son, and I'm thinking, okay, Doug, you're not going to say what you feel like saying. I wanted to call the manager. I want to know who's taking care of this place. I'm not thinking about maybe the manager's gone. Maybe these young kids don't know what to do. But I'm in a hurry. So I waved to one of the kids and I said, you know, we've been waiting a long time. Can I have my money back? And he goes, oh, okay. But he didn't know how to run the computer. So he says, what'd you order? So I said, I ordered it. He gave me cash and he went back to doing what he was doing. I thought, oh, Lord. I got a lot to grow in love here. I got a long way to grow in love. When we're forced to be patient, sometimes we're not very kind. Patience, if you look it up in the dictionary, is the quality of bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. Wow. So this is what God is talking about, unity in the body of Christ. Love, gentleness, patience with one another. How many of you are thankful when others are patient with you? And so are they with us. Number two, love does not envy or boast. Both envy and boasting are very self-focused and self-centered. Envy is to feel an uneasiness or discontentment when we're looking at the happiness enjoyed by others. Well, Lord, how come everything seems to be going smooth with them and not with me? Why do I always seem to get the short end of the stick? Why aren't things working out for me the way they're working out for them? How come they're so happy all the time and I'm struggling here? They look like they're doing great. I got to put my happy face on to make everybody think I'm doing great. So that's boasting, all right? I got to put emphasis on my own self and in my own self-worth when it's maybe not there. You know, as I've been reading through the Bible, I just got done with Daniel. I'm in Hosea. But wow, these men of God and women of God were amazing. But I look at them and I think, Lord, they all came out of different backgrounds and they all had different lives to live. Solomon, all of his life, he lived in pomp and glory. He had servants all of his life. Never had to do his laundry. Never had to cook a meal. Could do whatever he wanted to do. You want to build a lake? He built a lake. He had millions of people. He had hundreds of thousands of people to do that. Solomon did everything. Daniel lived in a very glorious life. He was really one of the top people in Babylon. I'm sure he had a nice house and servants, things like that. But then you have Jeremiah. He spent a lot of time suffering and down in cisterns without water and standing in the muck. You have some that God chooses in their life, that their life is going to be abundance with regard to our perspective, and then others who just struggle. Isaiah was sawn in two, probably under Manasseh, because he was speaking the word of God. Can you imagine laying there alive and they saw you in two? Some go through a lot of hard times, some go through good times. But watch out being envious. Being envious of others is saying, I am not content with what you have for my life, Lord. It's really directed toward God. Love does not envy. Love understands Almighty God. Love understands. It doesn't boast. Number three, love is not arrogant or rude. Arrogant, narcissistic people are always rude because they look condescendingly on others. They think they're so great. How many of us know God is not a respecter of persons? There's nobody great but God, and there's absolutely nobody indispensable. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. Yeah, arrogance is giving oneself an undue degree of importance. When we come to Christ and we begin to learn how to walk in love, that is contrary to that arrogant attitude we have, and we all got it. Everybody in this room has a measure of arrogance. You know, we all tend to look down on certain people who disgust us. And whenever we put somebody else down, we're always lifting ourselves up. Pride is big in our lives. And so God's word counters that. If we're going to grow in the love of God, we're going to be reminded that in his love he rescued me and that I'm as much a sinner as anybody else. You just think right now the most disgusting person you can think about. Okay? Take a moment. The person who you just would hate. Every one of us has the capacity to do that very thing, but for the grace of God. Because we're all sinners by nature. Now, we don't think we would do that, but we could have the potential to do that. Yeah, Jeremiah says in 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have this desperate, wicked, seething, sinful, self-centered, self-serving attitude in every one of us. And it's only by the power and grace of God that that thing is broken. And that we can be a blessing to each other. The more that we see the depth of our depravity, that's not meant to make us feel condemned or guilty or, oh, woe is me. But the more we really understand the depth of our depravity, the greater is the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And the more glory goes to God. Right? That's how great he is. Not arrogant or rude. I just read here recently about the transforming work in a man's life, because prejudice is something that Satan uses to bring division in the body of Christ. I mean, we can love people as long as they're a certain color or a certain ethnic background. There are certain ethnic backgrounds that we just don't like, some people. Prejudice is cruel. But I was reading recently about a guy who died in 2014. He was a grand dragon of the Ku Klux Klan. He was so hateful towards Jews and blacks that the KKK was not hateful enough for him, even though he was at the top of the rung. And so he became a Nazi. Right? This man was something else. But one day he came in touch with a black woman who loved him and did not hold anything against him, even though she knew him, and not even hardly saying anything to him, never saying anything to him about Christ. But he just started thinking, you know, she's a real nice lady. And I know she goes to church over here. And he just started thinking about that as a Nazi. And then one day her pastor invited him to an Easter Sunday service. Black church. Can you imagine this guy going to that church and what people were thinking? But you know, they loved him. And they didn't hold those things against him. And he was so touched by the Holy Spirit that he gave his life to Christ. And he became a voice back into the black community and challenging his KKK and Nazi members. And he died in 2014. God's love can overcome. And his love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. Number four, love does not insist on its own way. Oh, boy. Love does not insist on its own way. Well, the only reason I insist on my own way is because I know my way is right and yours is wrong. I mean, if everybody would just do what I feel like we need to do, hey, we'd get along a whole lot better. We'd be more productive. We'd be more efficient. This desire to control other people is part of our sinful nature. Love, the love of God, does not insist on its own way. How many of us know we can be very manipulative to get our own way? With little children, they just take what they want. That's very overt. With adults, we are more sophisticated. Love does not insist on its own way. Why does God tell us that in His Word? Because it counters our natural tendency to want our way, our timing, my space, my stuff. Love does not devalue the views, perspectives, and ideas of others. Love validates and encourages. Above all, put on love, which covers a multitude of sins. Love, number five, is not irritable or resentful. This is how it's lived out. Why does God say that? Because we tend to be irritable and we tend to be resentful. A constant focus on whatever irritates us will result in resentment. If we keep looking at the things that irritate us in people and with that person, it will cause us to resent that person. Now, should we call sin, sin? Yes. You know, we're not talking about justice, but we're talking about just relationships in the body of Christ. In the 30 years I've been a pastor here, most people who have left the church have left because they've gotten crossways with somebody else in the congregation. It hasn't been doctrine or theology or things like that. It just means that they cannot sit in the same service with that person across the room after what they said to them or what they did to them or some bad business deal or they owe money or whatever that might be. I just can't be in the same room and focus on God because of what they did to me. See? So my answer to them is we got three services. Go to a different service. Why should you give somebody that much control over your life that you will not go to church because of them? Do you realize who's your Lord? Huh? You're giving them control over you. They're controlling your time, what you do, where you want to go. We don't give anybody that kind of control. How do we not give them control? By forgiving them and then walking in the love of Christ. There's freedom in that. So love is not irritable or resentful. Irritable means easily susceptible to anger. Resentful is a lingering sense of being wronged. When we're resentful, we have this lingering sense of being wronged. My wife and I were in a store and we were looking at these plaques and this one really caught my eye. It says, I love you more today than yesterday. Because yesterday you really got on my nerves. Number six. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. When I read that, I thought about Proverbs 24:17. And this is a big one. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. You know, there's a sense of justice in us that's right and true, and I believe justice is served both here and throughout eternity. But when someone has offended us, or when we've been hurt, and then things start going bad in their lives, oh, there's something within us that goes, yes, they deserve it. Thank you, Lord. You know, that's part of our sinful nature. Why does God's word say things like this? To counter our sinful nature and our tendencies. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't gloat over that, because we're all sinners before God. And we don't want others gloating over us when we go through financial struggles or personal health things, or things aren't working out for us. And seeing that look from people like, uh-huh, you did that to me, you're getting yours, buddy. You know, that has a natural tendency. Praise God for his love that covers a multitude of sins. And lastly, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love always thinks the best. Love hopes all things. Not negative. You know, we've got a lot to do in the kingdom of God. Let's move forward. Let's bring the team along. If someone fails, it's okay. God loves you. He forgives you. Let's move forward now. We got a lot to do here. God's plan, his purposes are unfolding before us. We're moving ahead as one body. Many members, but one body in Christ. And this word, interestingly enough, I did not know this before I did this study of this verse, but love bears all things. Leon Morris, who's a New Testament scholar from Australia, he died in 2006, and I like some of the commentaries I've read by this man on the Bible. But here's what he says about this particular verse and the word bears. He says the verb stego, or bears, has the basic idea of cover, to cover. Love bears all things, covers. He goes on to say, fence, it comes to mean to hide by covering or to ward off by covering. And he goes on to say, love conceals what is displeasing in another. Wow. Love conceals those faults, covers those faults, which means we're not going to keep emphasizing someone else's shortcomings. We're not going to keep talking about how they blew it, how they failed, how they hurt me, how they offended this person, how they offended somebody that I love. I pick up an offense for somebody else. I'm not going to keep highlighting what they've done wrong. My love is going to cover that. I'm going to cover it. The love of God. And we're going to move forward in unity and harmony into the plan and purpose that God has for us. What a powerful, powerful scripture. And so going back to 1 Peter, we're going to close here. Again, the context of this verse is the end of all things is at hand. Life is short. Make our choices count. Life is too short to be lingering over past hurts. Life is too short to keep emphasizing others' faults and talking to other people about them and getting into gossip and slander. You know what slander is? Slander is saying things to other people that are injuring the reputation of somebody else. And guess what? Satan, one of Satan's name, Diabolos, is the slanderer. He's always trying to injure the reputation of God's people. And when we do that, we are playing into what he wants. And it brings great division in the body of Christ. So Peter saying, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, is a powerful, powerful verse for us, because it reveals the heart of God for his body. Now, in closing today, what are we going to do with what we know? Well, you know, I think it's a good time to reflect. And what I would encourage you to do, and myself too, I mean, he who teaches learns twice. This verse has really convicted me in several areas of my own life. If there's one thing that God is speaking to you, one area that you say, Lord, this is an area I need to change my attitude in, and I give that to you right now. Forgive me for holding grudges or holding offenses or for what I've said about somebody else. Forgive me for insisting on my own way, maybe, all the time. not being kind. Forgive me if I have any prejudice. Well, there may be one thing that God is emphasizing today in your life in order that we might walk in the freedom that He's given us. Let's give that to God this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Just take a moment. Let the Holy Spirit search our hearts. Oh, God loves us with an everlasting love. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. Our shortcomings never diminishes His eternal love for us. God forgives our sin and He remembers it no more. Give those areas to Him today. And in doing that, thank Him that He has rescued us. He has rescued us from ourselves. He's rescued us from the enemy. And He's given us a new life to live that is a blessing to other people, especially the family of God. We thank You for this, Lord. Oh God, we give You praise for this morning. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Lord. Move on our hearts, Jesus. Thank You for the freedom that we have. Thank You for the life we have in You. You've came that we might have life and have it abundantly, abundantly. And You've given us that. So Lord, be honored with our life, with our attitudes, for we make it our goal every day to please You and not ourselves. Thank You for these things today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.